the people of God reading the Word of God together. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 26. Why don't we read it together as God's people? The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, adultery and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fashion, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warned you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the spirit of spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with passion and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray together before Pastor Henry comes. Father, give you thanks for today. Even though it's very cold outside, but our heart is warm because we are here to worship you, to meet you and listening to your word. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us, especially your servant, Pastor Henry. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
At this moment, I'm going to ask all of you who are wearing your special clothes for Chinese New Year, would you just stand up so we can see you? And would you do that now? There's one. I know there's more. There are two. Is that all? Well, bless you. It's good to see you. For what I'm going to say in my message, I hope that the words and the word that I'm going to say now and your response will have special significance. God is good. All the time. God is good. Well, as we read the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I want you to know that those words, that list, has nothing to do or no comparison to what we might find on the shelf of a bookstore in the self-help section. And if I might alter the words and misquote the words, it has nothing to do with popular titles like the 9 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Or it might have nothing to do with, again I'm paraphrasing, the 9 Laws of Power or the 9-Step Program or the 9 Steps to Become a Better Spiritual Person. Why? Because these are not traits that we can cultivate, but they are fruit of the Spirit. They come from Him and not of ourselves. It's not enough just to imitate these qualities, but to receive them as gifts, as fruit of the Spirit from within. At the end of the passage, or rather in verse 25, skip a sentence from verses 22 to 23 and look at 25 with me. It says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Did you hear that? Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's from Him and not us. Well, I've been doing a series over the last while on the Holy Spirit. And this is part 2 of a mini series within the series, The Fruit of the Spirit. Last week was love, joy, and peace. There are 9 fruits of the Spirit, and today we look at the 3 that follow those. Now, if you read the passage that we heard just a few moments ago, you'll see that Paul makes a stark contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember that there are a number, in fact, there are 15 works of the flesh that he mentions, and not all of them are there. It's implied that there's many others. He mentions sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, an odd word today that really means acts of depravity. And then there's idolatry and witchcraft, which says something about the New Age movement at least. There's hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then follows a very bleak and stark warning. It says, and those who live like this, meaning they continue to live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are dangerous words. But I want you to know, when it speaks of the works of the flesh, it probably has little to do with what we think of as the flesh, as in the meat that hangs upon our bones. Every time Paul speaks about the flesh, he means fallen human nature. It is the spirit and not our physical body that is the source of our sinful desires. Now, the Bible tells us in the book, The Origins, that's the meaning, the precise meaning of the name Genesis, that we were made to be something better than we are today. In fact, we were to be made like Christ, but then something happened and we rebelled against God and we chose our way instead of His way. But of His intentions, it says in the Bible in Genesis 1, let us make human beings in our image and our likeness. You were made, intended to be like Christ. But then something went horribly wrong, didn't it? And we are the way we are. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said this. There's an eagle in me that wants to soar, and there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. And so we struggle between these two natures. We want to be soaring to God, but we feel held down by our sins. Well, let's pick up where we left last week from love, joy, and peace. We start on with the next fruit of the Spirit, patience. Sometimes it's translated forbearance, as it is in the New International Version that we read just a moment ago. Sometimes it's translated as long-suffering. All of these are great translations, but I think that the word patience, as it's most often translated, sums it all up. Do you ever have problems with patience? Hands up if you've ever lost your patience. Well, there's at least one person here who hasn't. Good for you. But we all lose our patience sometime, do we not? What is it that pulls the trigger and sets off impatience for you? Is it standing in a lineup? Or is it being stuck in traffic? Or is it a baby that won't stop crying and it's the middle of the night and you're tired of getting up? Or perhaps you're exasperated at an airport because your flight has been delayed by 6 hours. Or for some of you, you may be impatient simply because you're taking your luggage through the airport door and you missed the turnstile opening about 4 times. For some of us, it doesn't take much. I remember as a boy sitting in my dad's van. He was an electrician, and on the side it said Tricky Electric. And sitting in that van going down, I think it was Horton Street, and there was a traffic jam, and Dad was driving, and he got so frustrated, he said, look, some idiot up there wants to make a left-hand turn. And I said, but Daddy, you got your left-hand turn synced on too. Be quiet, boy. That's different. Well, we all lose our patience, do we not? And we live in a fast-paced world where it's so easy to have a short fuse. And someone has called it the microwave generation. My computer is taking too long to boot up. I better get a newer one. I better get Apple instead of my old PC. Or my iPhone is just taking too long to download things. Better get the newest model. I know it costs $1,000 more, but it's worth it. I don't say that, by the way. I got a refurbished one for $300. It's good enough for me. Or perhaps it's the fact that even when we nuke popcorn, it's not enough. Or we drive through the drive-thru and it takes too long for our bag of fast food to pop out the window of the drive-thru. We live in an age of speed addiction. And then we want to have, when we get married, all the things that our parents had after they were married for 35 years. We want right away to have that luxury vacation in the Caribbean. Maybe they took 30, 40 years to save up for it. Or we want that giant house to start off with. And we want that giant TV. Things that our parents had to wait for most of a lifetime. And we want to be patient, but we want it now. And we've heard such quips. Oh, I'm praying for patience, but it's not coming fast enough. Finally, after weeks and weeks and weeks, I got somebody to laugh at something I said. Well, let's face it. Our world does not value patience. It's not high in demand. But how different is Jesus? He is patience personified. No matter how many times I mess up, how many times I fail, he hasn't run out of patience for Henry Trickey yet. Even as far back as the early church, Christians were starting to be impatient about the second coming. Why is God delaying? And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the apostle responds and says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, interestingly, when we look up the word patience in the Bible, most often it has to do with God's patience towards us. Paul, the former persecutor of Christians, now become a proclaimer of Christ, uses his conversion as an example to others of God's patience. He says it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Listen. "But for that very reason," he says, "I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Probably most of us have some loved one who has either left the faith or has not yet believed in Jesus the Christ. I want to encourage you to have patience and continue to pray, remembering the immense patience of God we just read about. Be patient and persistent in prayer, because if they have abandoned God, God hasn't abandoned them. If they've given up on God, God has not given up on them. Now, one aspect of patience is the word perseverance, which sometimes is synonymous in translations. Perseverance, the ability to keep on keeping on, to go and hold on and not hold back, to hold and not let go. Now, Paul displayed that, didn't he? He was in prison For all he knew, he could be executed very shortly. And he thinks he's coming to the end of his life. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now that's perseverance, isn't it? At some point in your life, you'll be tempted to lose the faith, to let go, to stop going church to church. Hold on to the faith that you have now and persevere. I read the story about a woman who played the violinist, and after a concert where the very famous Fritz Kreisler had played, she went up afterwards and she said to him, I would give my whole life if I could only play like that. And he said, I did. And we should give our whole life to following God. Now, patience is also described in the Bible as being slow to anger. And God is like that. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6, Moses says, show me your glory. And as God passes by in front of Moses, he proclaims his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. If God had been a man like us, he would have wiped out the whole world. But instead, he is filled with patience towards you and towards me. There was a 5th century saint by the name of Chrysostom. He was called the silver-tongued orator. And he said this, patience is the grace of the man who can revenge himself but chooses not to, the man who is slow to anger. And long-suffering is another synonym to the word patience. And the translation of the word long-suffering is a compound word which means far from anger. Love's great triumph is not only in what it does, but what it refrains from doing. We're to be slow to anger. And patience is also closely related in the Bible to suffering and testing and trials. It's easy to be patient when life is going our way, but it's difficult when bad things are happening to us, supposedly good people. Patience, someone said, is like a photograph developing. It develops in darkness. Like making a sword, if you can use this analogy, in ancient days you would take the sword and you would plunge it into the fire and then bring it out on the anvil and temper it by hammering it again and then put it in and hammer it again. And so sometimes the metal of our being needs to be tempered by being pushed into the fire of affliction. God can bring patience. Listen to the words of James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. Consider it all pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because, he says, the testing of your faith produces patience. Paul echoes the same thought in Colossians chapter 1, being strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. We don't like suffering. And sometimes I'm not sure that it's so much that God makes bad things happen or that God can make good things happen out of bad things. Because sometimes the bad things that happen are just from downright evil. But either way, God can temper our soul. He can mellow our soul and make it better than it is through the endurance of suffering. Well, we all need patience. We want to be like Christ, but it's not something we can cultivate on our own. It's the fruit of the Spirit and not ourselves. It comes from Christ dwelling within us. And you remember Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. Patience, and then something else. The next fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness. Again, it's a word that's most often used to describe God more than ourselves. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And interestingly, it's the same Greek word that's used in Ephesians chapter 2. In order, the Bible says, in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So since God has been so kind to us, we're to be kind to others. There's a movie that some of you have seen called Forrest Gump. A friend of mine took me there about a week ago, Ed Ma, that there's a restaurant in the West Ed Mall that is dedicated to the movie Forrest Gump. And you wouldn't believe it, but you have to see it. Bubba and Gump. It's a shrimp restaurant. But in the movie, Tom Hanks, he is called by many people stupid, but on a bench he says these words. My mama always taught me, stupid is as stupid does. And I want you to know that kindness is what kindness does. It is an action. The best example of kindness in the Bible, I think, is found in the story that Jesus told about a good Samaritan. Those of you who know the story may remember that it's about a man who's mugged by the roadside, and two religious types go by, but they pretend not to see, and then a Samaritan sees this stranger bleeding on the side of the road. He's never met this stranger. He doesn't know him from Adam. He comes from a different nationality, a different ethnicity, from a different religion. And yet he reaches out and helps the man and binds up his wounds and stops the bleeding, and he takes him to a place where he can find healing. And he does it for one simple reason: kindness. And Jesus is the great good Samaritan. He is kindness incarnate. And God calls us to be like him. I don't know if you remember the springtime of 2017 in Manchester, England. There was a concert and a man came in. He just returned from Libya and he attached a bomb to himself, and he was a suicide bomber. And in the midst of the concert, 22 people died, including some children. But there was a young man, he was 33 years of age, but that's young to me. He was a young man, he was homeless, he didn't have a thing, but he was heralded by the news around the world as the hero of Manchester, because instead of escaping himself, he helped so many people at that concert who were fleeing for their lives. The New York Times reported that he was seen removing shrapnel from a child's arms and a young girl's face. He wrapped another girl who had lost her legs. He wrapped her up in a t-shirt and cradling a dying woman in his arms. It says Parker had arrived outside the arena for the opportunity to beg, but he jumped into action once the blast went off and he realized what happened. Then it says, he's quoted, "Just because I'm homeless doesn't mean I haven't got a heart or I'm not still human." And then he told reporters, "I'd like to think that someone would have done the same and helped me if I'd needed it." Why did I share that story? It's this. When it comes to acts of kindness and helping people and showing others compassion, you can start anytime. And it doesn't matter your ability or inability or your background, regardless of your past, even if you're homeless, you can begin putting kindness into action. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goes above and beyond the kind of kindness that we can work up and practice and create or cultivate in our soul, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes from that close relationship between us and God. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will produce much fruit." Well, let's go on to the last one. Goodness. The last of the three, at least, we're going to do today. The last three will leave for another day. Patience, kindness, and the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. It is no coincidence that the word good and the word God are so closely related in spelling, except for one extra O in good. In the English language in the 14th century, a language we call Middle English, the word good and God meant virtually the same thing. Good could be used as an adjective to describe God, as in the good news of the gospel. In fact, the word gospel, which means good news, was then spelt and pronounced God spell. Goodness and God are very close together. And even in the Bible, goodness means to be literally like God. But he's the only one who's perfectly good. And goodness in the Bible is purely altruistic. It's doing good out of a good heart to please God without any expectation of any medal or rewards. And the word for goodness in the New Testament is agathosune, from which we get the word Agatha, a woman's name. You can almost tell a generation when people were born by the kinds of names that they were used. But Agatha meant good. And the word agathosune means the virtue equipped at every point. And there's a difference between being good and being nice. The word nice never occurs in the Bible. But we think of the word nice and perhaps an image of candy floss, like you'd get at a fair, comes up. It's that sugary, sweet kind of nice that has virtually nothing inside. It's mostly air, no substance. But goodness is different. It's sometimes a strong word. Do you remember when Jesus went into the temple and he cast out the sellers of money, the money exchangers, who were bringing extortion to the people who come to worship, and he took a whip and he herded out the cattle that were there, and he turned over the tables of what had become a bazaar that should have been a house of prayer. That might be described as being good in the way that the Bible uses that word, goodness. Now, it's hard for us to picture that kind of thing. And being one who grew up in an organization called Cub Scouts, it's hard for me to imagine that that kind of deed would be his good deed for the day. But it was. The word good is a strong word. And the source of goodness, of course, is God. And this theme runs through not just the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament too. In Psalm 34, it says, "Taste and see." What is it? That the Lord is good. In Psalm 86, we hear, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call upon you." And again in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in the Old Testament, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And again, Jesus is our example. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38, the apostle writes, or rather Luke records, of how Jesus was the anointed of God from Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and then the phrase, "and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of evil, because God was with him." But it's one thing to have ethical standards, and it's another thing to have the full-blown fruit of the Spirit within us, something that we cannot make ourselves. It's not from within us. It's a gift of the Spirit from above. Do you remember what Jesus said? "Abide in me and I in you, and you'll produce much fruit." How many of you ever seen the movie Mary Poppins, the original? Only a few. Not too bad. Not too many. Not too few. How many saw the new movie, Mary Poppins Returns? Am I the only one? I know it's for kids, but I've been recommending it to all the adults I know, and they've come back and said, "Wow, that was good." Now, I watched it mostly for sentimental reasons, because the original Mary Poppins was the second movie I ever saw as a child. It came out in 1964. I was 8 years of age. Don't do the math. And I remember it like yesterday. I remember it was so crowded and so many people were lined up on the street. That's the way we did it then. You had to line up on the street to come in, that when the movie was over, there was no way back. So the ushers opened up the fire exit doors and we poured out that way. And I remember going home, and in our home we were taught that only sissies dance. But as an 8-year-old kid, with the song "Chim Chimney Cheree" echoing in my mind, the song of the chimney sweeps, I closed the door and went down into the basement. And for about a half an hour, I danced to "Chim Chimney Cheree" in my head. But there's a line in that movie, the original, that I love. It's a section where Mary Poppins, she reaches down into her bag. It's deeper than it actually is. And she pulls out her magic measuring tape. Do you remember this scene? Because she wants to size up these kids. And she takes the tape, and magically it has their names on it and a perfect description of them. For instance, for Michael Banks, it says, "Extremely stubborn and suspicious." And Jane, do you remember? "Inclined to giggle, doesn't put things away." And then the children ask her to do it to herself, and she says, "All right." And she takes her own measurement, and then she says, looking at the top, "Just as I expected, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. I know that last line because I've been repeating it for 30 years to my wife. June, you are like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. In which case she says, ah, Henry. Well, of course, nobody is really perfect, are they? And spoiler alert to children 5 years of age or under, I don't see any, Mary Poppins doesn't exist. There's no one who's perfect, practically or otherwise, because the Bible says there is none good but God. The Bible says of Jesus that he alone was without sin. There was no sin in him. He had never sinned. So there's no one good except him. And because he was good, not only practically, but entirely, he had the right to die on the cross for my sins, to give me forever forgiveness and life eternal. Why him and not me? Because frankly, I just don't measure up. God is good. All the time, God is good. I'll leave you with this thought, and I'll say it very quickly because time is coming to an end. There's a verse that we read earlier at the end of the text, that at verse 25, after the gifts of the Spirit, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. And immediately when I read that, I thought of Henry David Thoreau, the existentialist, the author, the writer. And he said these words, now famous: if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it's because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. And friends, let me add to that. We're called to march to the drumbeat of the Holy Spirit. And as it's been said, to be in step with the world is to be out of step with God, and to be in step with God is to be out of step with the world. May the Lord bless you. Lord, I pray for our time of communion. May it be holy indeed to us. May we remember your goodness expressed by the cross, where your body was broken and where your blood was shed. And we remember not just the event, but the meaning of it. That you, God, were so good that you gave us the gift of eternal life and forgiveness and peace and joy for all who trust in you. Amen.